Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to come and share with you this morning. If you're new with us, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Stirling Baptist Church. It's a great blessing for me to be able to worship, for us to continue to worship together, despite so much in our lives dramatically changing. Personally, homeschooling has been one thing which has been one of the big changes for us as a family. It's become a big part of our lives and the lives of many others at the moment. I've realized during this time that my expectations and experiences of schooling are quite different to my children's. To put things into perspective, for my kids, I explained some of what school was like when I was growing up. Now, it wasn't that long ago in the grand scheme of things, but it turns out that things have changed dramatically in school over that time. My children were shocked to hear some of what school was like when I was little. They were shocked to hear there was no such thing as golden time. Golden time is when kids get time off on a Friday afternoon to do whatever they want if they've been well behaved. I had to explain to my children that if we weren't well behaved, we got punishment exercises and we had to spend our evenings copying out the school rules over and over again, only to bring in this punishment exercise to our teacher the next day and see them not even look at it, just throw it in the bin. My children were shocked, and that's hardly dramatic compared with those of you who were threatened with the belt, but this is the stuff of nightmares now. Report cards were a lot different than my day. I was telling my kids, when we had report cards, we had to go out in front of the whole school and we had to be presented with our report cards from our head teacher, from our rector. And if you had a bad report card, he would yell at you in front of the whole school. They were shocked to hear that. I was telling them how we learned times tables. We were basically lined up and the teacher would yell out your name and then yell a times table at you, and you had to answer correctly if you were wanted to go and sit down. And if you got yours wrong, you had to continue standing in front of everyone. My kids started to get a little glimpse into why I've turned out the way that I have. And you might get a little glimpse into why my wife is now in charge of the homeschooling. But another thing that was changing, that I was thinking about this week, something that I don't think would happen in many state schools now. In primary three, we had a teacher who made us begin every day by reciting the Lord's Prayer. I say that she made us because it did feel a bit like a punishment. I don't think it was even ever explained to us. We were 6 years old and we had no idea what trespasses were or who debtors were or what a kingdom even was. But every day we would recite this Lord's Prayer without any thought. It was just routinely, mindlessly said because that's what you did. I was wondering this week how many of my classmates still have it imprinted on their brains and whether it means anything more to them now than it did when we were 6 years old. And I was thinking, the Lord's Prayer and prayer in general can so easily turn into something that we consider mundane, routine, even sometimes a chore. But that's so far from what the Bible teaches us. And so at this time, when prayer is so desperately needed in each of our lives and in our nation, as a church, we are digging into the importance and the privilege of prayer. And each week we're going to be exploring a different aspect of the Lord's Prayer. So each Sunday morning we're looking at a different part of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to say. We're going to dig in to different parts of it. Also in our small groups, we have loads of small groups who are meeting together online to go through the prayer course, which is a course developed by Pete Gregg in 24/7 Prayer. If you're not part of a prayer course, if you're not part of a small group, and you'd like to be, then there's still a couple that are starting this week where they have space if you want to get involved. My details will be on the screen at the very end of the service if you want to contact me about joining one of those groups online. Near the end of his life, the reformer Martin Luther, he said this. He said, to this day, I am still nursing myself on the Lord's Prayer like a child, and I'm still eating and drinking of it like an old man without getting bored of it. This is our hope over this time, over these coming weeks, that we would be nourished and satisfied in prayer as we explore the manner in which Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that we would start to see prayer for the enormous power and privilege that it is. Along with homeschooling, another feature that we've grown used to is seeing those broadcasts from near empty rooms at Downing Street and other government buildings as world leaders give updates. And as we come to Matthew 6 today, I think it would be helpful for us to begin by picturing how difficult, how especially difficult it would be to get a meeting with a prime minister or a president at the moment. We can easily imagine the impossibility of getting to sit down and spend time with one of these top leaders of a nation. Think of all the obstacles. Think of the iron gates. Think of the security guards. Think of the police officers standing at the door. Think of the personal assistants who must be carefully organizing the busy schedules of these leaders. I was thinking, when it comes to prayer, I suspect there are many people who feel that they're in that kind of position. There are all these barriers and obstacles stopping them from coming before God in prayer. People think, I don't know the right words to say. They think, why would God even listen to me? I'm not good enough. I've not been behaving as I should. I've not been acting the way that I should have. But here's the picture I want us to unpack a little bit this morning. Imagine that iron gates are being flung open for us. Imagine being able to walk with confidence, not up to a leader, but up to the God of heaven, the King of Kings. See, we can think of all these barriers between us and one of these top leaders, but then we can think of how all of these obstacles disappear when it comes to the children of these leaders. If you were a child of a king, if you were a child of a prime minister or a president, the iron gates, they fly open. The police officers, the security services, they stand aside. No appointment is needed. The sons and daughters of these leaders, they have unprecedented access and can go where no one else would dare to go. That's where we're going today as we begin looking at the Lord's Prayer. I want us to be able to unpick some of the intimidation that goes along with prayer and our perception of prayer, because that's what Christ does in Matthew chapter 6, our reading for today. He lays out some of the twisted and distorted ways that people pray, and then he gives us just two words which change everything. So it's Matthew 6 beginning. I'll just begin in verse 5. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think we have overcomplicated prayer to the point where many people feel quite intimidated by it. When we think of prayer, our minds can go in 1,000 different directions. Most religions have some form of prayer involving different styles, involving different rituals and traditions, thousands of different methods involving what you wear, whether you stand or sit or lie down, which direction you face. Christ doesn't give us instructions like these. He doesn't make it that complex. In this passage, he really just says, there are two ways to pray. There's the wrong way and there's the right way. There's the way of religiosity and there is Jesus' way. Jesus here, he's not criticizing those who are atheists and have no faith, far from it. He is drawing a dividing line, but it's not between the religious and the irreligious. It's between the religious and the Christian. He's criticizing the religious people. He's pointing to the people who take religion very seriously. And he's saying, do not pray like them. Do not pray with their attitude. And the question is, why not? Well, Jesus says it's all about why they think they are being heard. Look at why the religious think they are able to approach God. They think they'll be heard because of their many words, because of the fancy phrases that they use, because they are so ultra spiritual, because of their superiority and their holiness. They think they can be heard by God because they've somehow earned it. The basis of their prayer is, God, I can come before you because of what I have for you. They're saying, God, listen to how articulate I am. Look at the impressive robes I'm dressed in. Look at how much money I give to the poor. Look at how carefully I obey all of the rules. God, you're so lucky to have me. I've held up my side of the bargain. Now here is what I want you to do for me in return. They're approaching prayer as if it's a deal that's being done, as if it's a business transaction. And Christ points to the hypocrites. He points to these religious leaders, and he says to us, don't approach God in this way. And what he then says is radical. It changes everything. I don't think we appreciate how important or radical it is. He says, instead, when you pray, start your prayer like this. Our Father. Our Father. This is revolutionary. I know it might not seem it. I've heard people begin prayers with Our Father countless times, so much so that I rarely think a thing of it. I imagine I'm not alone in that. But these two words are incredibly significant. These two words are incredibly powerful. These two words change everything. Our Father. There was a German theologian called Joachim Jeremias, and he did a huge study. He was a New Testament scholar, and he did a study larger than any other, looking at Old Testament writings and the existent rabbinic writings from ancient Jewish sources, and he wasn't able to find a single example of a Jewish writer or author or rabbi coming to God in prayer, calling him Father. He had to go to the 10th century after Christ to find an example of someone coming to God in prayer using this term. Yet this is how Jesus addressed his prayers over and over again. In fact, in the passage that Rosie read for us, in the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, 10 times Christ says, he talks about God as our Father. This was a unique, bold, radical way to address God in prayer. And it's how he teaches us to pray. No Old Testament character had ever dared to address God as Father. No religious person would ever dare address God as Father. Even today, there are places in the world where to address God as Father could see you severely punished, where people would be outraged. Even for Jesus, we see in the New Testament that people picked up rocks to try to kill him because he talked about God as Father. And the question is, why? Why does this upset the religious so much? Why does it matter so much? The answer is because it radically and fundamentally shifts the entire basis on which we can approach God. Some of us have been brought up with a religious mentality, believing that God is only interested in us if we earn his interest by doing all of the right things, by saying all of the right things, by going to all the right places with all the right people. Some of us have believed what these religious people believed, that somehow we need to earn God's attention. But Christ says prayer is not about doing a deal with God. We have nothing to offer him, really. In fact, if you're part of one of the small groups this week, you're going to hear Pete Gregg in the prayer course. You're going to hear him say this week, he sums it up beautifully. He says, prayer is relational. It is not transactional. The religious approach God, you see, as if it was some kind of business relationship. Jesus says it's a family relationship. the religious approach God saying, look at how well we've done. Jesus says that we should approach him like a child saying, Father, I need you. The religious come saying, look at what I have for you. Jesus says we should come not saying, look at what I have for you, but saying, look who I am to you. You see, Jesus doesn't tell us to address God as our king, although he is. He doesn't ask us to address God our master, although he is. He says the attitude with which you should approach God in prayer is even closer than that. It's even more intimate than that. He says, call him Abba, Father. Call him Daddy, that means. Let me give you a small glimpse into the kind of rock and roll lifestyle that I have. When our children were a little bit younger, on our fridge we had a chart, and on this chart were different Paw Patrol stickers and different names and things. And basically, if our children got themselves dressed by themselves or made their own bed, or if they used the toilet themselves, they would get a sticker next to their name on the chart. And I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. It was important to me as their father that they develop in these ways and became mature in these areas. But here's what I didn't do. If I saw my son fall in the garden and hurt himself, I never went to check the chart before going to help him. If I heard my daughter cry out to me for help, I never responded by going to the fridge to inspect how many stickers she had next to her name. I never responded to my child's need depending on their performance that week. In fact, do you know how upset I would be if my son felt that he needed to bring a completed sticker chart with him to get my help or to talk to me? I'd be so upset if my daughter thought that she needed to bring me a good school report card with her in order for me to spend time with her. I'd be gutted if my children shied away from spending time with me because they felt they hadn't met the mark and thought that meant I wouldn't be interested in them anymore. I would be devastated. Yet, this is how we sometimes view God. And I give that example knowing that I am far from being a perfect father. See, when we talk about God as Father, we automatically think of our own fathers. But whether we had a great father or a terrible father, we need to understand that our heavenly Father is nothing like our earthly fathers. In Matthew 5, it talks about our heavenly Father. It says he is the perfect Father. In Matthew 6, it says he's a Father who knows our needs. In Matthew 7, it says he is the Father who gives good gifts. In John 17, it says he is the Father who protects us. In 1 John chapter 1, it says he's the Father who is close to us. In Jude chapter 1, it starts off by saying he is the Father who loves us. You see, no matter what our experiences of fatherhood have been, the God of the Bible is the Father that we're designed to know. And it's in approaching him as our perfect Father that all other prayer can take place. You see, calling God our Father, it's not just the first part of the Lord's Prayer. It is the lens through which all other prayer needs to be seen. Only when we trust God as Father can we truly pray, would your will be done? Only when we trust God as Father can we say, give us our daily bread or deliver us from evil. There was a Swiss theologian called Karl Barth, and he described this as being the heart of prayer. He said, the heart of prayer is not the greatness of God, nor is it the unworthiness of mankind. The heart of prayer is that the great God has come near to unworthy people with the nearness of father and child. If you've come to faith and received God's Spirit, your position as a child of God becomes the first and the last and the only thing that qualifies you to enter into his presence. So we can speak to God with whatever words we can use. Even if our words seem simple and unsophisticated, we're not putting on a show to impress, but we are sharing our heart with our Father in prayer. That's why in Romans 8, Paul says that the Spirit you received when you became a Christian, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. That's why in Galatians 4, it says that Christ came so that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because, it says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but are God's child. See, for us, the gates are open. The guards are standing aside. In this time of difficulty and pain and uncertainty, each one of us can enter into his presence, into the presence of the God of the universe, into the presence of the King of Kings. We can cry out to him today and this week. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We can approach God because he has adopted us into his family. You cannot earn this adoption. It's something he has done. Many of us will know the story of the prodigal son. I wonder today if anyone feels like the prodigal son. If you don't know the story, then basically it's a story that Jesus told where a son turns his back on his family. He turns his back on his father. He takes the money that he would have inherited when his father had died. He goes to another land and there he wastes the money. He wastes it on parties and women and drinking. And then when his money has run out, a famine hits that country, hits that land. And this person is left alone and he's left with nothing. And he finds himself in a field having taken on a job feeding pigs. And it says that he's so hungry that he wants to eat the food of the pigs. And then it says he comes to his senses. Here's what it says as Jesus tells the story. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And yet here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Here's the thing I found interesting as I was thinking about the prodigal son story. I used to think that what I've just read, that part of the story, I used to think that was the turning point in the story. But is it? I mean, sure, this person, he's returning to his father, but he's not returning to him as his father. Think about the attitude with which he is returning. He's going back and he's saying to his father, he's saying, take me on as a hired servant. Take me on as an employee. I'll work in your fields. I'll work on your property. And in return, you can feed me and let me live here. Let's do a deal. See, that's not the turning point of the story. The turning point of the story is what the father does. He sees him as he's returning, as he's coming home. And the father runs to him and he flings his arms around him and he puts a ring on his finger and the best robe around him and he prepares a feast and celebrates over him. And then this daft son, he starts to do what we sometimes do, or at least what I sometimes do. He starts to say, I have something for you. I have a business proposition to make to you. I'll come and work for you. Let's do a deal. And the father doesn't even acknowledge this stupid suggestion. He says the same thing that God wants to say to each one of us. You are my child. There is nothing you can do to make me love you more. There's nothing you can do to make me love you less. And because you are my child, I will embrace you. I will welcome you. I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will celebrate over you. You are my child. You were lost and now are found. You were dead but are now alive. And the question we each need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we know God as our Heavenly Father? Do we pray to God as our Heavenly Father? Do we approach him as our Heavenly Father? Do we know the embrace of this Father? Or are we still back in the pigsty, having turned our backs on him? Do we approach him on the basis of our own merit, on the basis of an employee? Are you trying to earn his acceptance through your own performance? If you've never made that decision to trust him as your father, his arms are open. He has seen you. He has run to you. He has done it all. He has sacrificed it all in Jesus Christ. He has done it all to make you his child. Will we respond to his love today? Today we can choose. Are we going to remain far away in that pigsty? Are we going to try and impress God and earn his attention? Or are we going to respond to his love for each one of us? Are we going to be adopted into his family as his child? And if we've already made that decision, if we're already one of his children, then today we can know that we can come into his presence as his children, approaching him not with complacency, but with confidence, knowing that he is our loving heavenly Father who loves to meet with us in prayer. Finally, in 1 John chapter 3, it says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. We're going to pray together. And I thought it'd be good for us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And it's going to appear on your screen if you don't know the words. But I'd really encourage us, let's pray this prayer as with that kind of mindset, with that looking through that lens, with that understanding that he is our Heavenly Father who loves us. Let's remember there is power in prayer and that he meets with us in prayer and loves to spend time with us. Let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen.